Jessica, in your bulletin it says special music was to be the men's, and I got worried when I saw that. If you know anything about me, we had a men's thing years ago. It was like a gong show, and everybody knew, even the church knew I couldn't sing, so it was a joke when the quartet would go someplace. Hey, you left without me. You didn't let me go. So I thought maybe I saw that. And another thing, when I go to the nursing home, I print out sheets for the people, and I make the print large. I don't know. Bruce gave me this. Maybe he's trying to hint at something, but the letters. So if you want to stand for the reading of Scripture this morning, it's found in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. We'll be reading from the New King James Version. Verse 4, verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Thank you.
Yeah, thank you, Benny. We appreciate you reading God's word for us. I recently heard a true story about a family, Bible-believing family, going to a Bible-believing church. And they had a problem, I'd say a pretty significant problem. One of their kids would escape from children's church, run away from children's church, run into the sanctuary where everyone else was worshiping, and begin to scream at the top of his lungs. Now, this happened on more than one occasion, and everybody was suffering because of it in the church family. Finally, the church had to say, We're not going to permit your child to come to children's church anymore. And so the family with their kids, they left the church. Now, I think it's a shame that it happened that way. I think it's a shame that that they didn't stay and let the church family kind of help them work through some issues and kind of both patiently work with one another, and to have the unity between the church and the family maintained. That would have been the proper resolution, my opinion, to the whole thing, instead of them just running off, and I'm sure behind the scenes as they're looking for a new church, telling everybody their story. But for that to happen, for unity to be maintained in a situation like that or any others, there has to be certain ingredients that are involved. What are the ingredients for unity to take place in a local church? Probably in a local family. What are some of the things that need to happen so that situations like I described can actually enhance the unity of the church? In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, see some of the ingredients for lasting unity in Christ's body. And I invite you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Before I begin, I'd like to make two quick statements. Number one, most problems with unity or disunity in God's family don't have anything to do with doctrine. They have to do with relationship things easily. And number two, when we talk about unity, at least I'm not talking about uniformity. Very, very different. Uniformity basically is saying that everybody needs to kind of act the same and be the same. We celebrate diversity, and it's a good thing because we're all really different. And so diversity or uniformity is not what unity is all about. Unity is about kind of being on the same page and staying on the same page. Okay? So let's talk about unity amongst God's people. Something that, praise God, we enjoy. First ingredient is that God's people have the proper concern. The proper concern. You need to be concerned about the right thing. Verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. I therefore, the word therefore takes us back a verse to verse 21 of chapter 3. To him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. The proper concern is God's glory. Does that make sense, doesn't it? The number one concern needs to be God's glory. And specifically, according to chapter 3, verse 21 of Ephesians, his glory expressed through his body, the church. That needs to be a main concern, particularly when the disunity, potential disunity, is caused by relational things. Notice how intense Paul is, the intensity of this concern. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. He hearkens back to the fact, he reminds them that he is a prisoner because of his ministry for Jesus, because he is a bond slave of Jesus. And this kind of moves people. The prisoner of Jesus, Paul, is writing this. And then he says, I beseech you as a prisoner of the Lord. I beg of you. I plead with you. I get down on my knees. And there's an intensity to what he is saying, about this concern for God's glory to be utmost in their minds. Then he says, you can glorify God by walking worthy of the calling with which you were called. Walking in a way that's worthy of the calling with which you were called. What is this calling that he is referring to? Well, the calling that he's referring to is God calling out to people, individuals, inviting them to enjoy the benefits of salvation. That is the call. Many are called, but few are chosen. Matthew 22:14. And that's God's call. He's inviting people, enjoy the benefits of salvation. Of course, some of those benefits are to be part of God's family, to be rightly related with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, to express God's peace that passes all human understanding. He's inviting people to enjoy the benefits of salvation. And the church at Ephesus had accepted that invitation. And now they to walk in a manner worthy of this calling with which they were called. And if they do so, they will glorify God. How do you walk worthy of that calling? Well, first, let's say that that calling is a high and a holy calling. I mean, this is no invitation that's just a, oh, come on over to my house for a barbecue. It's not that. This is a much higher and a much holier calling than that. For instance, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 14, Paul says he's forgetting those things which are behind, and he's reaching forth unto those which are before, and he presses on towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. It is a high calling. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, Paul notes that it is a holy calling. It's just not a barbecue calling. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, God has saved us and he's called us with a holy calling. Of course, it's not according to our works, but it's according to his own grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And so this calling, it's a high calling, it's a worthy calling, and we are to walk or to live in a manner that's worthy of that high and holy calling. Now, in Philippians chapter 1, Paul talks about how to do that. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. We want the gospel of Jesus is the most magnificent news in the world. We are associated with it. Our conduct should be worthy of that glorious gospel. 127 again, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So whether I come and see you or else I remain absent here in prison, that I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. You can walk worthy of the gospel if you walk in a manner that's unified, striving together for the faith of the gospel. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, notice what Paul writes about walking in a manner worthy of our calling, worthy of the gospel. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11. As you know how we exhorted you and we comforted you and we charged every one of you as a father does his own children. And this is what we exhorted you to do, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And so our concern, the primary concern, should be the glory of God and that we as God's people act in a way that's worthy of that high and holy calling. And in this case, he's talking about being unified. And we know what people think outside the church when the church is not handling that, not walking in a manner worthy of the gospel. And so, you know, if the church gets new carpet and most people like one color, but we really don't like that color, maybe the glory of God is worth more than we getting the color carpet we think we should get. Or perhaps if we think we should be the one that has an opportunity to teach a Sunday school class and somebody else is asked to teach that same Sunday school class, maybe the big picture of God's glory and the unity of the church is bigger than us getting to do what we want to do. And so the proper concern of the glory of God just does kind of help us, doesn't it? To keep our mind on the main thing is the main thing. Particularly when there's relational kind of difficulties. A second ingredient, and this really is the main ingredient. The proper concern, the glory of God, that's important. I think practically speaking, this is even more important. We need the proper character. And that is spirit-developed character. These are things that we can't crank out on our own. And there are three characteristics here. Let's look at them in verse 2. He says, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. All right, with all lowliness or all kinds of humility. And I like the word lowliness. That's probably not a bad definition of humility. Our outline says, humility is a correct estimate of one's lowliness. I understand how low I really am. And that's not hard to do when we compare ourselves to God, right? Okay, I compare myself to God. Perfect holiness, not so much. Compare myself to the infinite power of God and my human weakness and frailty. It's not hard to be humble if we are comparing ourselves to God, which sometimes we don't do. But we also can be humble when we compare ourselves to other people. We can also be humble when we compare ourselves to other people. Isn't that what Philippians 2 verses 3 and 4 say? Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind consider other people to be more important than yourselves, and look not after your own interest, but also the interest of others. And so that mindset, considering others to be more important than ourselves, helps us to be truly humble. And of course, the opposite of humility is what? It starts with the letter P. Pride. Boy, pride really does affect unity. In Proverbs chapter 10, notice what the wise man, Solomon, writes. That's not the verse I'm looking for. Well, I don't know where it's at, but the verse says this. With pride comes nothing but contention. Pride comes nothing but contention. And it's really true. It's really true. it's just hard to overlook things when pride is on the throne of our hearts. I mean, somebody might be walking down the hall and we say hello to them and they don't say hi back and we know they hurt us. Humility says, well, maybe it's just kind of a bad day for them. Maybe it's just a bad day for them. And I can overlook that. Pride says, I can't believe that they didn't say hello to me. Right? Or if we're out in the workplace and we get overlooked for a job, or we get overlooked, we did something, we don't receive credit. Pride says, I can't believe after all that I've done that they didn't recognize me. Humility says, well, you know something, there's a lot of people here that deserve to be recognized, and I get the fact that they didn't recognize me. In the illustration I gave at the beginning of our time together in the sermon here, if the family said, you know something, maybe we have a little problem here. Our child is the only one out of 30 kids or whatever that won't stay in children's church, and running into a sanctuary and screaming at the top of the lungs. And by the way, that didn't happen once or twice. Maybe we have a problem here, and maybe our child has a problem, and maybe the best thing to do is to have the church work with us and pray with us, and maybe that's the best thing. And so humility really does help, and it's all different kinds of humility in all different kinds of situations. And that's why Paul says all lowliness or all humility. Then he goes on and he says, and gentleness. The word in the Greek is the word often translated meekness, with all kinds of meekness. Again, that's a fruit of the Spirit. And meekness is one of those things that says, okay, whatever is happening to me, my good and sovereign God is permitting it to happen to me. And I accept it. I accept it as coming from his good, wise, sovereign hand. I accept. I'm not going to fight it. That's meekness. And as people say correctly, it doesn't have anything to do with weakness. It takes a lot of strength, inner strength. We accept circumstances as coming from God. And when we're being treated unfairly, or somebody says something that's critical and not right and not fair, we choose not to defend ourselves. That's meekness too. We in essence say, okay, God is permitting them to have this erroneous judgment of me. It's not right. It's not fair. It's not just. I could defend myself. I'm going to choose not to, because it's probably going to make matters worse. And that's exactly what happens. There's some wonderful examples in the Bible about people who responded with meekness, not weakness. Let's turn to Numbers, for instance, chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12. And in fact, the scripture here says that this fellow was the meekest person on the whole face of the earth at this time. How about that? Numbers chapter 12, verse 1. Then Miriam and Aaron, they spoke against Moses. Well, that happens, you know, when you're the little brother, right? You got older sister and older brother. They're speaking against the little brother because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. He'd been married to her for some time, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. So they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? And the Lord heard it. And so the Ethiopian woman thing, it seems like that may have been like a smokescreen. And the real problem was that green monster that we call envy or jealousy, right? Has God only spoken through Moses? Hasn't he also spoken through us also? Moses, you're taking too much power and authority upon yourself that God didn't give you, and you are elevating yourself, and you can between the lines read the envy and the jealousy. And so they start talking down Moses, probably to Moses, and I'm guessing others as well. Now, the man Moses was very humble. He was very meek, the kissing cousin of humility, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. And so Moses' response was to say nothing. Didn't defend himself. But he decided, I think maybe I'll let God defend me in his time and in his way. And God sure did, didn't he? Verse 9, so the anger of the Lord was aroused against them, that is Miriam and Aaron, and he departed. And when the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous, as white as snow. Then Aaron turned toward Miriam, and there she was, a leper. I think God did a pretty good job. What do you think? God took care of his man Moses, and Moses just trusted God to do that in his time and in his way. Hard thing to do. Hardest fruit of the Spirit is the fruit of meekness. It's the hardest one. It's the most painful one for the Spirit of God to rot that or work that inside us. But Moses isn't the best example in the Bible. We could go to King David. He was a great example of it. But of course, the ultimate example would be who? It would be Jesus on the cross. You talk about unfair treatment. You talk about something that was absolutely ridiculous and blasphemous. The perfect Son of God being nailed to the cross innocently. And 1 Peter 2, verse 23 tells us how he responded. When he reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he didn't threaten. Highly unusual for somebody on the cross not to threaten. But instead, he committed himself to him who judges righteously, his heavenly Father. Meekness is tough. There are times to defend ourselves, but most of the time, the best thing to do is to don't defend ourselves, because everything we say can and will be held against us in those situations. And it really rattles other people around us, doesn't it? It rattles the innocent people who hear things flying all around. And so to care for the unity of the body, the best thing to do is let God take care of the person, or maybe have somebody else who's hearing about it take care of it for you. That works too. And that keeps the unity of the Spirit. It keeps it in a local church. It keeps it in a family. But defending ourselves when we are unjustly criticized or treated, it just stirs the pot. Just stirs the pot and inflames things. And so the proper character helps keep the unity that God has with a group of people. All kinds of humility, all kinds of meekness, and all kinds of situations. Finally, long-suffering. Long-suffering with all lowliness and gentleness or meekness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Long-suffering is a word used in the New Testament 13 out of 14 times, patience with people. It's being patient specifically with people, not being patient with circumstances, but being patient with people. I don't know if you've ever noticed, but difficult people can be difficult. Difficult people can be difficult. And we have to suffer long with them. We have to be patient with them, right? Being patient with difficult people. And there's different ways that we kind of pretend that we do that. You know, somebody's offended us and we're hurt inside. And so we're walking down the hall and they're walking down the hall and we just pretend that we don't see them, right? That's the silent treatment. Or perhaps we'll talk to them and yada, yada, yada. And then we'll talk behind their back in a negative way. That's gossip. So the silent treatment and gossip is not what Paul's talking about here. That's not suffering along with people. What's he talking about? Well, let's Paul talk for himself. He says, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. So we don't withdraw our friendship, but we continue to love them. And of course, that begins with forgiving them, right? Isn't that where it begins? Forgiving them at the heart level. And we hang in there. We bear with them. We hang in there with people. We don't let relationships get severed easily. It doesn't mean that we don't ever sever relationships. We don't do it easily. It's something that should happen rarely, occasionally. Every once in a while, we just kind of cut off a relationship with somebody because they are perpetually driving us crazy. And if it is possible, as much as lies within you, be at peace with all men. Romans 12, it's not always possible. So it's okay, I hung in there, I bared, and it's just getting worse. It's not getting better for my sanity. But otherwise, we hang in there with one another in love. And it begins with forgiveness. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, we're also holy and beloved. I love when God calls us holy and beloved, don't you? Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. There are three words right in a row: humility, meekness, and long-suffering. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Jesus kind of forgives us sort of completely from his heart. And so our challenge is to do the same, just to forgive, to hang in there, to forgive, to hang in there. Don't withdraw love and friendship until it gets to the point. And I have at times, I'll just be honest with you, I have recommended to people several relationships, even with family. I've done that. And I was right a handful of times. In 30 years of ministry, I've recommended that maybe two or three times. They did, and it was the right thing to do. But it's very, very, very rare, right? It's very, 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 very rare. You're gonna die if you don't. You got to do it. It's not worth dying. But most of the time, we just hang in there. We ask God to give us the grace. We're patient with difficult people. I had a situation, just to kind of contrast a little bit. A young pastor wanted to go out with me to lunch this week. And so we went out. I think it was like Wednesday. We went out together. And he drove up. I parked his car, and I said, I'll drive. Where'd you like to go? He says, I like anything. I said, well, let's just keep it simple. There's a Jimmy John's here less than a mile away. Why don't we get some subs? He said, that sounds great. So we go to Jimmy John's, and I order first, and I said, like, number five, please. And he goes, I'm so embarrassed. I don't have any money. I forgot my wallet. It's at home. I'm so embarrassed to ask, would you pay for my sub? And I said, sure, I'll pay for your sub. And he ordered, and I paid. And I could have thought to myself, yeah, you forgot your wallet. Uh-huh. I bet you forgot your wallet, pal. Or I could think, he's a good brother in the Lord. He's never done or said anything to me negative since I've known him. He probably genuinely forgot his wallet. It's more blessed to give than receive, so I might as well enjoy giving right now, right? That's a little thing. But sometimes we stub our toes on little things too, don't we? We stub our toes on little things. Some of the things are harder. They're much bigger, and I understand that. But really, unity ultimately is about the characteristic of God's people. It's the character that the Spirit of God has developed or is developing. We need all kinds of humility in all kinds of situations. We need all kinds of meekness in all kinds of situations. And we need to suffer long. Hang in there with difficult people by God's grace as long as we can. Forgiving, only resorting to severing a relationship. Very, very rarely. If we have to, but it's a last resort. Proper concern, the proper character, and finally, the proper commitment. Final ingredient is the proper commitment, verse 3. Endeavoring, the idea of the word endeavoring, I think Benny's translation may have said making every effort, something like that. Making every effort, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Yeah, the commitment is to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. Unity of the Spirit is unity produced by the Holy Spirit. We enjoy like a lot of unity in both services because of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who produces unity. And we don't create it. He creates it, but we're to make every effort to keep it or to preserve it. Preserve the unity of the Spirit, the unity produced by the Spirit in the bond of peace. One of the benefits of being unified with whomever is that we enjoy peace. That makes sense, doesn't it? Disunity means no peace. Nobody happy. Unity is just wonderful. It's glorious. And one of the benefits is the peace of God. Unity preserves peace among us. In James chapter 3, that's the commitment. It's like, man, I'm really going to work hard to keep unity in my family. I'm really going to work hard to keep unity in the church. This is a commitment. I'm going to make every effort. In James chapter 3, verse 17, but the wisdom, notice the word wisdom. The wisdom that comes from above, that means it comes from God. God's wisdom is, first of all, it's pure. And then it's peaceable. If you're thinking about what to do in a situation and it's going to lead towards peace, it's probably from God. If it's going to lead towards discord, there's a decent chance that it's not. I'm not saying 100% of the time, but I'm just saying as a rule of thumb. Wisdom that is from above is first pure, then it's peaceable. It's also gentle. And perhaps most of all, it's willing to yield. It's willing to give in. It's willing to yield. It's full of mercy, good fruits. It's without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit or the evidence of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And so you can tell if something is righteous if it's going to lead to peace, you know, most of the time. Sometimes we have to throw a bomb into a situation, but again, it's rare. It's rare. It's not the norm. And so we thank the Lord for the unity, not the uniformity. We're pretty different people, aren't we? We thank God for the unity. And we want to keep it, having the proper concern, God's glory, having the proper characteristics, humility, meekness, long-suffering, and having the proper commitment. Doing everything I can to keep the unity. Every effort. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you, Lord, for oneness, for being on the same page, for unity. And we ask, Lord, that you would keep the adversary outside the church door, keep him on the outside, let him go bother somebody else, if I could put it that way. And in our own families, in our own lives, in a church family, if possible even at work, help us to enjoy unity and the fruits of it, the peace of heart. Oh my, so wonderful. So thank you, Lord God. Help us to remember that you are not a God of confusion, not a God of discord. Help us, Lord, to be wise, wise people, because wisdom that comes from above is first pure, then peaceable. And we just praise you and thank you. You're a good God. We ask all this through Christ our Lord. Amen.